ask you to turn this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're not going to read the entire chapter because it is about 29 verses, actually. But we are going to read some places from it. We're continuing, and God willing, next Sunday, we're going to finish this series on David. But we have been, for the last 15 weeks, looking in 1 Samuel at the story of David. And we're drawing near the end of that story. I was thinking this week about, when we first got a computer. All the computers, I guess, dialed out through your phone line. And I can remember going on the computer and it would make that screeching noise, kind of like a fax machine. And then you could hear the cuck, 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 cuck as it's trying to dial out. And then the hourglass is spinning and spinning and spinning. And you're hoping it's going to get out. And sometimes it would get out and sometimes it wouldn't. And life went on. But now, can you imagine? Think about what your life would be like if you couldn't get online. If you couldn't communicate with your phone, your tablet, your computer. You know, I go through the mall sometimes, very rarely, but go through the mall, and you better watch where you're going, because half the people in the mall are not looking where they're going. They're looking at their phone. I see people all the time driving, and they've got the phone in one hand, steering wheel in the other. Sherry and I were sitting at a light the other day, and the person beside her was just doing all kind of things. And I said, they're either upset or they're having a fit. And Sherry said, no, they're on their phone. How would we be able to communicate? How could we live if we couldn't communicate? Well, Saul and David, at this point in 1 Samuel chapter 28, they're at a place in their lives where they're not communicating. And I don't mean communicating with each other. They're both in a place in their lives where they are not communicating with God. And they're not hearing from God. And they're both, because of that, they're both at critical points in their lives. I would have to say, this is probably, of the 15 chapters we have looked at in 1 Samuel, this is probably the saddest and the darkest chapters for both David and Saul. Saul is facing the combined military forces of the Philistines, and he's vastly outnumbered. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5 says this, "When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." To complicate matters for Saul, God is not answering his prayers, and Saul has tried everything. He's had the high priest come and offer prayers. There were two stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. One of them was called the Urim. The other was called the Thummim. They were almost like dice. And they would use those stones in seeking an answer to God. They would roll the stones and see how they landed. And they would interpret that as being an indicator from God, an answer from God. And Saul has tried that, and there's been no answer. Saul has gone to bed at night and prayed, God, give me a dream, show me. And there have been no dreams. None of the prophets have come to Saul and said, this is what the Lord says. In fact, verse 6 says this, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Saul is hearing absolutely nothing from God. And Saul also knows that the former commander of his army, David, is now in the camp of the Philistines. David knows all the battlefield tactics that Saul uses. David knows all the military strategies. It would be like, if your football coach went on the opposing side next Saturday and said, here's the playbook. Here's what they do in every situation. And so Saul realizes that he's not only facing all the combined armies of the Philistines, and not only is he not hearing anything from God as far as what he should do, but now the former commander of his army is over on the other side. Verse 1 and 2 says this, "Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish, the king of the Philistines, said to David, 'Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men.' David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' So Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.' So Achish, the king of the Philistines, Saul's enemy, says to David, 'You and your 600 men are going to go out and you're going to fight with us.' And David says, 'Okay, we'll go.' And then the king says to him, 'Good, I want you as my bodyguard for life.'" And so Saul is facing all of this and he doesn't know where to turn. So Saul decides that he will seek out a medium, a woman. The Bible says a woman with a familiar spirit. A fortune teller. And I can remember not long after we lived at the intersection of Livingston Road and Monroe Street, 27 North, until the interstate came through, and then they took all the land that my dad owned, and we ended up moving a little. My dad built a house about 3 or 4 miles further north. But I can remember going out to the new house. There was a lady who lived on the left side of 27 North, and she had a sign out front that said, "Sister Faye." I guess this is after she left Perry Highway. And when they were four-laning 27 North and doing all the work, her property got completely flooded. So she had to move out of the house. And I can remember even as a 13, 14-year-old thinking, would I go to a fortune teller who didn't know that the property she was buying was going to be flooded? You know, as you're sitting in the rowboat with her, "Sister Faye, do you see anything in my future?" You know. But Saul chooses to go to a fortune teller, a witch. He disguises himself so she will not know that he is the king, because after Samuel has died, Saul has decreed that every witch, every spiritist, every medium, everyone who fortune teller is to be killed. So he has to disguise himself. And he goes to this woman and he asks her to call up the ghost of Samuel. And so she does. Samuel comes up out of the grave and manifests himself in front of Saul and this woman and carries on a conversation with Saul. And in this conversation, Samuel tells Saul six things that are going to happen. The first one he says is this, in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 28, "God has departed from you, Saul, and God is now your enemy." The next part of verse 16, Samuel says to Saul, "This is in fulfillment of what God said he was going to do." Then in verse 17, this spirit of Samuel says to Saul, "The kingdom has been transferred from you to David. You may still be the king, but the kingdom has been transferred to David." In verse 18, Samuel says to Saul, "This is because of your disobedience, Saul, and your rebellion." In the first part of verse 19, Samuel says to Saul, "The Philistine army will triumph over you, Saul. The army of the Israelites will be soundly defeated." And then in the last part of verse 19, Samuel says to Saul, "By this time tomorrow, you and your sons will be where I am." In other words, "Saul, you're going to die, and your sons are going to die." Now, when Saul hears these words, verse 20 of 1 Samuel 28, it says this, "Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night." Think about what Samuel had said to Saul. He said to him, "Saul, God's departed from you. God, tomorrow when you go out to fight, God is going to be fighting against you, Saul. God's going to be fighting with your enemies against you." The kingdom, Saul, has already been transferred to David. You are king only in title. But you, as far as God is concerned, you're no longer the king. And Saul, your army is going to be routed. They're going to be utterly defeated. And when the battle is over, Saul, you and your three sons will all lie dead on the battlefield. Imagine how you would feel. And Saul basically passed out. He was so overwhelmed by the words that he passed out. And let me tell you what jumped out to me this week as I have read this over and over and over, is that was God overly harsh to Saul? Because if you think about it, David does become king, and if you follow David's life, David did some really stupid blunders. I mean, David did some foolish things, some sinful things. David committed adultery with one of his soldier's wife. While his soldier was out in the battlefield, David was sleeping with his wife, and she became pregnant by David, and David has to somehow figure out how to deal with this. So David has her husband killed in battle. He tells the commander of the army, he said, rush this city that you're attacking and make sure that her husband is part of that group. And then once the battle starts, all of you retreat, but don't blow the trumpet. Leave him out there alone to die. And that's what happened. David had a son who raped his daughter, and David did nothing to him. David had another son who killed that son. David did nothing to him. At the end of his life, David, in his pride, decides that he is going to do a census. He wants to know how many people he's ruling. And the one that he sends out to do the census says, David, don't do this. This is not of God. God is not pleased with this. But David, in his pride, sends him out to do the census. And at the, when he comes back, God says to David, you've sinned, and I'm going to punish you. And I'm going to give you a choice of three punishments. And David has to choose how God is going to punish. And hundreds of people die because of David's sin. So why was God overly harsh with Saul? Did God have a favorite? Did God like David but despise Saul? Did God just say, you know what, I'm gonna just be hard on Saul, but then I'm gonna be easy on David? Did God have a favorite? And the answer is no. God chose Saul to be the first king of Israel. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, says, Samuel said to all the people, speaking of Saul, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. God chose Saul to be the king. God honored Saul in front of the people. God exalted Saul in front of the nation. But there's something interesting that gives us a pattern in Saul's life that will manifest itself time and time and time again. And that is this: Saul was afraid. He was fearful. And what Saul was fearful of was people. Saul was if you were to look up the word people pleaser, Saul's picture would be there. In fact, Samuel decides that he will coronate Saul in front of all the people. And this is found in 1 Samuel 11, verse 14. Samuel said to all the people, come and let us go up to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. But you know what? When they threw this big gala to bring Saul out in front of all the people, they could not find Saul. The Bible said he hid himself. They had to go find him. And soon, life's demands begin to reveal the heart of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, it says, the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now Samuel had told him, Saul, wait 7 days, and at the end of 7 days, I will come and offer a sacrifice to God, and then you can go out and fight. And so the Bible says that Saul waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Saul, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Don't you know that's always the way it is, isn't it? When your hand is in the cookie jar, mama comes around the corner. And here's Samuel, here's Saul is offering up sacrifices that were strictly forbidden for him to do. That was the role of the priest. And as soon as he'd finished it, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. And listen to what he says next. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Saul's fear was that as he sees the people dispersing and his army dwindling, his fear was that by the time Samuel gets here, there won't be an army to fight anymore. I've got to take matters in my own hands. I've got to do something about it. And then when he does and he's confronted with it, Saul does what is a pattern in his life. He blames the people. Saul did not ever take ownership for any of his acts of rebellion. He blamed the people. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, Samuel comes to Saul again and gives him another order. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him. Put to death man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. But listen to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And once again, Samuel shows up. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. And Samuel confronts him and says, if you have done what God said to do, why do I hear sheep and cattle? And here is Saul's answer. Verse 21, the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord. And now listen to the next two words that Saul uses. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. Your God at Gilgal. And Samuel, in verse 23 of that same chapter, says this to Saul. Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination is like iniquity and idolatry. There was a pattern in Saul's life that manifested when he offered the sacrifice, that manifested when he attacked the Amalekites, and he blamed the people. Listen to Saul's words in 1 Samuel 15, 24, as he is making excuse to Samuel over what he'd done. He said, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. And now notice the next part. Because I feared the people and I listened to them. There was nothing in Saul that said, I have sinned, I am responsible, I take ownership for what I have done. Here he is, the king, who has pledged to protect the people, who is now saying, oh yeah, I sinned, but it's they made me do it. They made me do it. It's their fault. I just listened to their voice. Even his repentance is not about his heart. His repentance is simply a way to blame someone for what he did. Verse 30, Saul said, I've sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. There it is again. Worship the Lord your God. Saul has distanced himself and has cut off any linkage now between him and God. Now it is no longer our God, it is your God. I'm going to offer sacrifices to your God. And listen, because this is where my heart goes out to Saul. They've just won a great victory, and the people of Israel are ready to start offering sacrifices to God. And Samuel says to Saul, I will not go with you, Saul, because you have disobeyed God. You have rebelled against God. You have disobeyed God. There's rebellion in your heart, and I cannot go with you and sit with you at this banquet to honor and worship God. And Saul says to him, you're right. I've sinned, but go honor me before the people. This is where Saul's at. This is the depth of his rebellion. There is no longer any tenderness in Saul's heart. There is no longer anything that God is able to touch and tweak and say, Saul, do you feel this? Do you feel this? You're conscious? Saul, do you feel this thing of that you've disobeyed me, that you've rebelled against me, that you did the exact opposite of what I asked you to do? No, Saul couldn't feel that anymore. His heart was hardened. The fear, this thing of having to please people has so captured Saul's heart that now pleasing the people has become more important to him than pleasing God. And because of that, Saul can no longer say, go worship our God. It is go worship your God. And Saul's heart is so hardened that even when he says, I have sinned, there never was anything in his heart that said, yes, I've sinned. It was simply a verbiage. This is what Samuel wants to hear. Because now Saul's life is wrapped around pleasing people. So if this is what Samuel wants to hear, I'll tell him what he wants to hear. He wants to hear me say, I've sinned. Okay, Samuel, I sinned. But here's why I sinned. I sinned because the people made me do it. I sinned, Samuel, because you didn't show up when you said you would. I sinned, Samuel. Oh, okay, Samuel, I did it. But now let's go on and have church, okay? I sinned, okay? I told you what you wanted me to say, but now let's go have church. And Saul is saying to Samuel, Saul, I can't go on with you like this. Don't you hear what you're saying, Saul? And Saul didn't hear it. And if you follow the rest of the life of Saul, never again does he lead the people into battle. The next time they go out to battle, his son Jonathan leads the army. Saul, the Bible says that Saul was in his tent under an oak tree. When Goliath shows up and is challenging them day after day after day, send a man down here and fight with me. Saul stays in the camp. He keeps sending the army out, but Saul does not go out to lead them. He sends the army out. Goliath comes out, intimidates them. They all run. When David shows up, they have to go find Saul to introduce David to him. Saul's not on the battlefield. And even now when they go out at the end of Saul's life to fight the Philistines, it is not Saul who leads the army. It is his son Jonathan once again. How ironic it is that God told Saul through Samuel, Saul, rebellion is like witchcraft. How ironic it is that at the end of his life, Saul seeks out a witch. Saul doesn't go to one of the prophets because there were other prophets living. Saul's waiting on the prophets to come to him. He doesn't go seek one out. Saul does not go seek out the priest. He seeks out a witch. The words that Samuel spoke to him when Saul disobeyed him, and he said to him, Saul, this is not just mere disobedience. This is not just a, oops, I slipped up. This is not just a, oh, I didn't know that would happen. Saul, this is rebellion. And Saul, God sees rebellion like witchcraft. And here we are 24 hours before Saul will die, and we find him at a witch's house. That's where his rebellion has brought him. It really is about the heart, isn't it? And so that leads me, as I close, to ask all of us some questions. And the first question would be this: what about your heart? Is there rebellion in your heart? What about my heart? Does my heart allow fear to rule my life? Are we living in rebellion today because we're unwilling to do what God has told us to do? Do we compromise our morals and our principles because deep down we want to please people? Is our identity centered on trying to make everybody happy? That's what happened to Saul. Last Sunday after church, someone asked me on the front steps, they said, how can you say that David is one of your favorites, and yet we read in the Bible about all the things David did? I mean, he's attacking all these nations around and killing all of them. And you know, my answer was this, and I'll share it with you as we close. David's heart was different than Saul's heart. When David sinned and was confronted with his sin, there was something in David that repented and said, you're right, I have sinned. In fact, in the 51st Psalm, when David is confronted with his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, David said, I have sinned, and against you only, O God, have I sinned. Saul never came to that place. Saul always found an excuse. There was always a reason. There was always somebody else to blame. There was always this thing of, well, it's not my fault. Saul lived. He didn't want to displease Samuel, but he didn't want to displease the people. He didn't want to displease that one, but he didn't want to displease that one. And what it did, it caused, in trying to keep this people-pleasing thing going, it caused Samuel's heart to become hardened, so that when God said to him, Saul, do this, and Saul was confronted with, do I obey God or do I please the people? He kept choosing, I'll please the people. And there came a time in his life where God said to Saul, because you have chosen to please the people rather than me, you will no longer hear from me. You know, we don't think about that being a people pleaser can actually bring a lot of pain into your life, but it can. Being a people pleaser can make you make decisions and choices that you look back on and you think, what in the world was I thinking? And that's what happened to Saul. And that is why God said to Saul, I'm not talking to you any longer, Saul, because you're not interested in me. You're only interested in pleasing people. And you can't do both, Saul. And the truth is, you and I can't do both either. Father, I pray that we would have faith in our hearts, that we would not be people who live in fear, fear of displeasing someone, fear of someone not being pleased with us, the fear, Lord, of trying to keep everything together and keep everybody happy and keep everybody, you know, living at peace with each other. And what it does, Father, is it did for us what it did for Saul. While we're trying to keep everybody at peace, we're the one who doesn't have any peace, because we're trying to spin plates and keep this one happy and keep that one happy and do whatever it takes to make everybody happy and everybody like us. And Lord, we look at Saul. He tried to do that. It brought him to a place where he couldn't even pray anymore, because his life had spun out of control, because he turned over control of his life. Rather than turning it over to you, he turned it over to people. And he allowed people to make his decisions for him. I pray, Father, that we would have boldness, not to be rude, but we'd have boldness, Lord, to say, this is what God says, and this is what I must do. This is what the Word of God says, and I must be obedient. Fill us with faith and courage and boldness. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.